Good morning, everyone. I will be reading from the NIV version of Mark 4:35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thank you, Bryce, and good morning, everyone. Great to see all of you. If I've not met you before, my name is Chad, and I'm pastor of this church. And if you'd like to catch up with me afterward, I'll have about a 10 or 15 minute window before a few of us go upstairs to discuss baptism. And if you would like to join that group, please catch me straight away. Welcome to those also who are joining us in the live stream, and my contact details you can find on the website. I wanted to make just one other pastoral comment. I agree with Steve. It's so nice to see your faces. But I just wanted to add my words that I know that some of you are people who perhaps have elderly family members or vulnerable people that you're looking after, and you're taking just that little bit of extra precaution. So we completely respect that you want to continue to wear masks. And as I said, we'll keep following the government guidelines, but also using Christ's rule of love to guide us along the way. For those of you who might just be joining us, we are going through a series on what we're calling the Synoptic Gospels, and that might sound like a strange term, but it's just basically a fancy word that we've used to describe the first three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there is a relationship between the four. They all use a very similar outline or storyline, and then different ones of them add other elements to that. So we're going to be looking at these popular stories about Jesus from the perspective of all three of these writers, and we'll be swapping back and forth between those three Gospels. And today, as you've heard, we're going to be looking at the famous story that some of you may have heard for the first time back in Sunday school, Jesus' calming of the storm. And I just want to point out to you that the next two Sundays are really part one and two of what I see is a very similar story. And I'll explain that a little bit in a moment. But the context to this, if we go back a little bit before the Bible reading, at the very beginning of Mark chapter 4, we're told that again Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out on the lake while all the people were gathered at the water's edge. The water's edge is what is called the sea or the Lake of Galilee. That's the water that Jesus is going to take the boat onto. That's where the storm is going to come. But one of the interesting things is Jesus finishes his teaching and it's already getting dark. And on that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Now it's interesting, some of the Gospels say, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." But Mark uses this more cryptic term, "Let's go over to the other side." Now modern day Star Wars fans will pick up on the fact that Mark is trying to help us understand something bigger. The other side means more than just the other side of the lake. On one side of the lake was a largely Jewish population. It was intermixed, but it was predominantly Jewish. On the other side of the lake, what was called the Decapolis, two Greek words, the 10 cities, Decapolis, Decapolis. This is where the Greek populations lived, and as we get into the story next week and you see that there are pig farmers, pig herders, you realize we're not in Jewish territory anymore. This is not Kansas anymore. So Jesus crossing over to the other side is a big deal. Jesus is expanding his mission, which was first and foremost to, you know, go to all of the cities and towns within Israel, but this is a big deal. He's crossing over and expanding his missional territory. And in fact, in 4:36, Mark makes another curious comment. He says, "And leaving the crowd behind, they took him," that is Jesus, "just as he was in the boat." And there were also boats with them. They took Jesus just as he was in the boat. Well, of course they took him just as he was. It's like saying, Chad preached today just as he was from the pulpit. And it makes no sense until you understand that Jesus is getting ready to embark on a huge mission. I remember when I was in my younger days, my dad was a pastor of a church, and one day I got a frantic phone call on a Saturday, and this man said, "Where is your dad? We are here at the church. The wedding is getting ready to start. Where is he?" And there had been a miscommunication, and not long after that, Dad returned home in his running gear. And I said, "Dad, you have a wedding to perform." And so my dad went, just as he was, to go and perform the wedding. And the people today still talk about the pastor who performed a wedding in his running gear. It was quite memorable. Just as he was, is Mark's way of saying Jesus, you know, was getting ready to go embark on this important mission, but he didn't say, "Look, let's go home and get a good night's rest, and we'll pack our bags, and we'll get everything ready, and then we'll set out." Jesus went sweaty and tired and worn out from the day, just as he was in the boat. But one of the things that we'll point out here is if they had Jesus in whatever form, they had all they needed for the mission. And this is the point that Mark's trying to draw out for us. When Jesus sent the 12 on their Jewish missions to the Jewish towns and cities, and I'm reading now from Matthew 10, chapter 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Don't get any gold or silver or copper to take with you and your belts, no bag for the journey, no extra shirt, no sandals, no staff. The worker is worth his wage." This is Jesus following his own advice, embarking on a great mission with no extra preparations. And so, on their way, we're told in verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This is the hymn that we just sang about, right? A boat out in the middle of this huge lake. It is about ready to be shipwrecked, and they are about ready to drown. And so, of course, the hook of this whole story, and the curious thing about it is, while all this was going on, Jesus was asleep on a cushion, worn out from the day. Mighty storm is going on, and Jesus seems to be peacefully at sleep. And so for me, the grand question of this whole story, if you want to know what is the punchline, what is the great point of this story, the disciples call out and say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And it's interesting because they could have asked the question, "Jesus, can you do anything about the storm?" But that's not the question. The question is, don't you care? "God, I'm calling out. God, we need help. God, it's really getting bad. Don't you care?" And that's the big question that Mark wants us to confront. Now, I need to take a little aside here, because if you're someone who is somewhat versed in the Old Testament, or if you like some of those good old Sunday school stories, you should be starting to say, you know what, this sounds curiously like another story from the Old Testament, the story of Jonah. And in fact, I could say Mark has orchestrated it, but more to the point, Jesus has orchestrated this story to make this very point. So I want to read to you a little bit from the very first chapter of the book of Jonah. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So now it is not the foreign sailors, the idolaters who've been calling out to their God and getting nowhere, speaking to Jonah. Now it is the disciples crying out to the Lord, "Don't you care if we drown? Isn't there something that you can do?" And so then we're told in verse 39, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. The sea is suddenly as peacefully asleep as Jesus was peacefully asleep just a moment ago before all of the uproar. But I want you to notice something else. And the disciples were terrified. They were terrified before of the storm. Now they're also very terrified, but for a different reason. They say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now this almost completes part one of the story, and we'll hear a continuation next week. But we need to get to the punchline. And so Jesus responds to the disciples' question, "Jesus, don't you care if we drown?" with a question of his own. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Or if I was going to put it into one question, "Where is your faith?" But what kind of faith is he talking about? Is this just a story about the weather? I remember long ago, a bunch of pastors, we were getting ready to have this big kind of citywide event, and we had been told about the forecast of rain, a little bit like things are now. And so they said, "Well, we really need to gather together and pray that it won't rain." And this other pastor said, "You know, we need to be very careful about praying about the weather, because somewhere in the neighboring suburb, somebody else is praying and crying out that God will water the land and fill up the dams. And if we had our prayers answered the way we want to have our prayers answered, if I can use this metaphor, you would have it raining over in this person's backyard and sunny over here and just partly cloudy over here. And God would arrange everyone's house so that they had the perfect climate control, because of course that's God's job, right? To make sure that we're always happy and healthy, and the weather is exactly what we want it to be." But that's not really the point of the story. I want to go back to the story of Jonah, because Jesus, in Mark's gospel and twice in Matthew's gospel, actually speaks about his own life and compares it to the life of Jonah. If you weren't aware, when Jonah was setting out on this great boat ride, he was supposed to be going to go and preach to a bunch of pagans, a bunch of Gentiles, and tell them to repent. And there was time for salvation, but they needed to repent and be saved. But Jonah decides to run away from his mission, and so he is awoken from his sleep, and he says, "Throw me into the heart of the sea." And of course, that's when the big fish comes, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And then he is vomited up onto the land. He is alive again. And now he goes and continues on his mission. And guess what? The Gentiles and the pagans repent. And God has mercy on them. And they are saved. And so, once when being asked for a sign, Matthew's gospel, and I'm reading from chapter 12, verse 38, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is the sign of Jonah. This is the point that Jesus is wanting the disciples to understand. Salvation needs to occur, but it's a bigger kind of salvation than just God controlling the weather. I'm just going to do a quick allusion to next week, because we'll find ourselves in Mark chapter 5. And guess what's going to happen? Jesus is going to get to the other side of the lake. He's going to be in the Decapolis, in Gentile territory. We're going to know this because there are pig farmers and people running around. And there is going to be this helpless demoniac running around and troubled and disturbed. And Jesus is going to leave him calm and in his right mind. The story is not just about a storm. The story is about salvation. When sorrows like sea billows flow, whatever is going on, you have taught me to say, "It is well with my soul." This is the sign of Jonah. This is what it's all about. So I just wanted to ask you this question and think about this very honestly. Have you ever found yourself praying and calling out to God, "Don't you care? I'm drowning. Don't you care? Can you see the pandemic that has broken out around the world? Do you see the illness that has taken over my life or my family? Do you see my loved one who is dying? Do you see what's going on in the world? Do you see the wars and the rumors of wars? All of these things, Lord, don't you care? We are drowning. We're dying here." It's interesting if you read Psalm 44. I love the honesty of the Psalms. A lot of people say, "Oh, I love the Psalms because of how beautiful they are." I love the Psalms because of how honest they are. They have no problem saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 44 says, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" What's interesting is just over a little bit further in Psalm 121, we're told that the one who watches over his children never sleeps and never slumbers. It might appear that he is asleep on the pillow in the boat with you, but he's aware. He knows exactly what's going on. And so, why does God send these storms? And I think the answer is in Jesus' own question. To test us and to ask the question, where is your faith? See, it's easy for everyone to sing, "It is well with my soul," when the sun is shining and everyone's happy and healthy, and there are no dramas. And we become convinced that we're clever people who live in a world where people are basically good and governments are good, and everything can be resolved by just good education and good science and, you know, people just having the right heart. And all of these things are good. They're actually sent to us by God, but they're not the end and the answer. And sometimes it's only when we face the storm and there is something that is actually bigger than us, and we look on at the world and we go, I'm not sure what's going on right now. It seems out of control, and it doesn't appear that anyone can pull it back into control. And then suddenly, as some of our friends have said, oh, can you pray for us? Can you talk to God about this stuff, because things seem to be spinning out of control? Jesus asked the question, where is your faith? Is it here? Is it in humanity? Is it in science? Is it in government? Or is your ultimate faith in God alone? I just wanted to finish today by reading to you what Paul's answer to this question is, and I think it sums up things well. I'm reading from Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus didn't come into the world to spare us trials and troubles. He came into the world to walk through them and to go through the storm with us and to show us that even in death, even death on a cross, that there is hope beyond what is considered hopeless. There is hope beyond the grave. We're going to sing a song of response, and then I'll come back and close our service for those who are joining us online.